I would ask you to turn now to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We're considering this morning, and we'll be considering these next several weeks, this issue of the Sabbath. And I think Isaiah 58 is an excellent place to start, as it chronicles the blessings that come in association with the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, and we start our reading in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then for our New Covenant reading, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, this is such an important passage of Scripture that I'm going to be devoting an entire sermon to this, I believe in 2 weeks, the week after next. But I read it now to get us prepared for that, and I will indeed be referencing it today. But so important is this passage, as it really clinches the argument for New Testament Sabbath keeping if we understand it correctly. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest, literally a Sabbath keeping in the Greek, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Would you say that you enjoy unsurpassed communion with God? Do you find yourself overwhelmed by a sense of his glory and beauty, a sense of his love to you? Think about that carefully, because that very thing is promised in this text of Isaiah 58 to all those who call the Sabbath a delight. The Lord says here that the one who does so will delight his or herself in the Lord. The word delight there in the Hebrew could be translated exquisite pleasure. That is, you'll enjoy such pleasure in the attributes of God and the works of God that you'll be overwhelmed, Isaiah says. And this is promised to the one who calls the Sabbath a delight. Or do you desire to have victory over sin, Satan, and the world? Again, this very thing is promised in this text, Isaiah 58. The Lord says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. That's speaking of victory over enemies, a promise that comes to all those who call the Sabbath a delight. Brothers and sisters, do you find great profit on the Lord's day? The Lord, through Isaiah, is also promising a practical enjoyment of the benefits of your salvation. The Lord says here, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. To feed on a heritage, to feed on an inheritance. That means to enjoy its blessings. But in light of all these things, let me also ask you this. Is it possible that one reason behind a lack of enjoyment of these blessings, one reason behind the spiritual weakness of the church, is its failure to call the Sabbath a delight and to honor God as he should be honored on this day? Or to ask a related question, do these promises still even apply to us today? The last 2 weeks, we considered the question, should the New Testament Christians say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law? We saw that the Bible answers emphatically yes, as long as we don't turn the law into a gospel, as the Judaizers did. But a similar question arises concerning the Sabbath. Can we say, should New Testament Christians today call the Sabbath a delight? Or is the Sabbath commandment reserved for Israel of old? But it's no small question. You're probably very well aware of the fact that not all Christians are in agreement on this issue of whether the Sabbath commandment is obligatory for today. Some think that observing a day of rest, where we set apart that day from our labors to worship God, is strictly to be an Old Testament observance, which was done away when Christ and his apostles introduced the New Testament epoch. Now, of course, those of a dispensationalist stripe would say that Sabbath keeping today is a violation of the New Testament freedom from the law, stated in such passages, you are not under law, but under grace. But as we've already seen in our last sermon or two, that Paul wasn't saying you're not under law as a rule of life, but rather Paul was saying you're not under the law as a resource by which you may gain a right standing before God. But of course, there are other Christians today who would say that you observe the Sabbath simply by resting in Christ. Simply by resting in Christ. There's no longer a requirement to observe one day in seven as a day of rest and worship. So at very least, that would be a radical change from Sabbath observance to what we see in the Old Testament under Moses and how it was to be kept. Well, you need to know, obviously, this isn't a new controversy. There's been dispute over the Sabbath ever since it was given. Certainly, this was the hot topic in the Reformation period during the days of Puritans. But really, all throughout its history, it has been a source of conflict. Even when we get through Jesus Christ and his conflict with the Pharisees and in the early church period as well. Is today any different? No. Sadly, even some within our own Reformed circles do not embrace the Sabbath as something we are to keep. Now, it's not as if we're discussing a hot potato or something. You could almost wish it were. Is Sabbath a hot topic everybody's discussing? No. The Sabbath is suffering really from a wholesale neglect in the church. Why? Well, it's obvious that the Sabbath has radically slipped away from our culture. There's been a radical slippage, and the church has done nothing to fight, or very little, to fight against that slippage and to preserve the Sabbath for God's people. Many do not believe that this Sabbath principle, if they believe in even that, requires anything more than a Christian going to church on Sunday. That's it. That's it. Gone is the idea that it's to be a day of rest. Gone is the idea that it's to be a day set apart to God. Or other people might call themselves Sabbath keepers, theologically speaking. But practically speaking, there's little to no difference between them and other Christians that do not believe the Sabbath is for today. It's also becoming very rare today that you will not find a young man, or that you'll find a young man who's being examined for the ministry who does not take some kind of exception to the Westminster Standards teaching on how the Sabbath is to be kept. You know, I'm thinking especially here the Catechism's prohibition on recreation on the Lord's Day. And we'll be addressing that topic in a later sermon. The sad thing, though, is it seems that when the Sabbath is discussed, the only time that it's being discussed is over the issue of recreation. Do I or don't I have the right to play this or that on the Sabbath? Ask yourself honestly, when was the last time you can remember having a conversation about the Sabbath and how much of a delight it was? How much a gift it was, as Isaiah talks in this passage. Brothers and sisters, the Bible has much to say on the Sabbath commandment. It's fundamental to Christian living. Fundamental, especially in how you use your time. It is a time commandment. God tells us, He has the right to tell us what to do with our time. And it's so very, very, very important for you and for me to have a clear view on our minds, on our hearts, on our consciences as to what the Bible teaches on this subject of the Sabbath. But what's more, in keeping with our old covenant reading today, you need to keep in mind the incredible blessings connected with keeping the Sabbath day. Do you want to ride on the high hills of the earth? Do you want to find your delight in the Lord? Do you want to be fed on the heritage of Jacob? I mean, if these promises are still in effect, it would be foolish to sweep them aside. How many times is it that we as Christians will seek other things for our happiness, things other than what the Bible emphasizes? And could it be that a lack of delighting in the Sabbath is one of the reasons behind our ineffectiveness in the world and our lack of preciousness of communion with God? But certainly there's a residue of the Sabbath principle in our culture. I would say, and I think you would agree with me, that it appears that Sunday is the day that most people get off. So there is this residual Sabbath principle in our culture, but that is about it. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, it's not going to be by accident. You don't just kind of fall into Sabbath keeping by accident. No, the Sabbath principle didn't slip from Sabbath keeping by a careful study of the Bible, but because it found it to be a burden. And we need to, as God's people, we need to not go to the default position of the world and the culture. We need to go to the Bible and see what it says and take our views from the Bible. And so it's to the Bible we must go to see if we're to keep the Sabbath today. And if we're to keep the Sabbath today, how do we keep it? Now, as I said before, these questions are not new. They've been discussed through the church's entire history. But particularly of interest to you Reformed people out there, this Sabbath issue is hammered out extensively, brutally, if I could use the word, in the 17th century. And I think it's pretty much safe to say that every argument that has been advanced either for the Sabbath or against the Sabbath, and then some, have been offered in the 17th century. But do you want to know something extremely helpful about that period? You know, oftentimes we can get very daunted by the issue. It seems very complex to us, a lot of issues. But really, in the 17th century, with all the extreme debate whirling around the issue, with the ground being thoroughly worked over by all these competent theologians, your position on the Sabbath can be reduced to how you answer two questions. It always seems to come back to these. The first question is, did the obligation to obey the Sabbath originate in Eden before the fall, to be observed perpetually for all ages? If you want that shortened for your notes, you can just ask the question, is the Sabbath a creation ordinance? That's the first question. Is the Sabbath a creation ordinance? And the second question is the Sabbath part of the moral law or the ceremonial law? Is it a part of the moral law? Your conviction regarding the Sabbath is going to be determined entirely by how you answer those questions. Pro-Sabbatarians, in case you hadn't guessed, are going to answer yes to both those questions. Anti-Sabbatarians are going to answer no to both those questions. But what's clear, though, is that the logic of those questions is accepted on both sides. That is, both sides accept the fact that if these questions are answered affirmatively with a yes, then the Sabbath is indeed for today. So when did the Sabbath originate as an obligation to mankind? Is it moral or is it ceremonial? That is it part of God's everlasting moral standard binding on all men at all times, or does it belong to those laws we call ceremonial, such as eating pork, a law which is temporal, which is abrogated at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Today, we're going to deal with the first of those questions. When did the obligation to obey the Sabbath originate? And remember, the overarching question is, should I call the Sabbath a delight? And the first answer to that question is yes, because it is a creation ordinance. That is something established in the very order of creation, along with family and marriage and work, something that would be observed even if man had not fallen into sin. Please turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And this is going to be the main text we consider this morning. Genesis chapter 2, and our reading in verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So according to this passage, right at the beginning of our Bibles, we see the institution of the Sabbath rooted in God's pattern of creative activity. The word Sabbath, you notice, does not appear here. But the word for rest here in the Hebrew, the word Shabbat, is certainly here. It's the word rest. That's the word from which our word Sabbath is derived. God worked on 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. And that's establishing a structural pattern or order for God's creation. But not only do we see this structural order in the fact that God rested on the seventh day, but we also see it in the fact that God blessed the day. God sanctified the day. That is, he set it apart. He made it holy. The two Hebrew words, therefore, bless and sanctify, the words barach and the words kadash, those are, I won't bore you with this, but they're intensive forms in the Hebrew. They are the PL form in the Hebrew. That means, for practical purposes, what that means is they're more than simple utterances about the day. They are intensive forms that have constitutive elements of what the day is. They have an establishing force, and they are defining the day. Now, those who do not believe that the Sabbath keeping command originated, or that Sabbath is a creation ordinance, those who do not believe that call these two verses a prolepsis. A prolepsis. Okay? What does that mean? Well, simply put, it means, according to the prolepsis view, that God is not instituting the Sabbath in the garden, but he's merely anticipating the day when he would institute it. And the first time we read of this is in Exodus 16. They would further point out that Adam is not told explicitly to rest, but only explicitly he is told to work. And so they conclude that the Sabbath was for Israel in particular, but not for man in general. But we have to stop for a moment and think through the ramifications of Genesis chapter 2 here. When the scripture says that God blessed the day, that he sanctified the day, does that mean that God spoke into a vacuum, into empty air? In space, that the blessing and the sanctification of the day had no impact upon the world, that he said it simply with respect to himself? Is that what Genesis 2 means? Obviously not. For the scripture emphatically asserts that God set apart the Sabbath with respect to man in particular. What did Jesus say? In Mark chapter 2, verse 21, he said, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Greek there literally stating for the sake of man. Dia ton anthropon. The Sabbath came into being for the good of man, for the sake of man, for the good of his whole creation. And for this reason, God instituted the Sabbath. You see, once the Sabbath is instituted in Eden, it is for all man, not even just for the church, not even just for Israel. But for all man, it's part of man's creation before it becomes a part of his redemption. It was set apart, not in a vacuum, but for a purpose. Genesis 2, what is the purpose? Rest. rest. That's the purpose. When God sets apart something, as this verse says, it's for man to observe the holiness of that thing. In this case, the Sabbath day. Any Israelite reader would understand the word sanctify in this very way. For God to sanctify it is akin to him ordering it to be sanctified. There's even evidence that in the days of Noah, long before the giving of the Mosaic Law, that the people in Noah's day marked time in units of 7 days. 7 days. We think of the weeks that Noah spent in the ark while waiting for the floodwaters to recede. We think of Leah's bridal week. Even the heathen observed a 7-day weekly unit, although in a corrupted form. Ancient Babylon, we know this from the records, they divided their month into 4 7-day periods, even though there was no astronomical reason for doing so. A 7-day week does not divide evenly into a lunar month nor a solar month. But yet this is what we're seeing long before the giving of the Mosaic Law. Did Christ come to abrogate a creation ordinance? Again, some people seem to think so. Does his coming mean that, wow, now we get to work all 7 days? Is that the better, higher life to which Christ calls us? I don't think so. It's interesting that everyone who argues against the Sabbath always expects, nevertheless, to get 1 day off. No, actually, it's more like 2 days off. And I don't think I've ever heard a Christian argue that we should be working 7 days a week. Some point out that there's no explicit command prior to Moses for Sabbath observance. But this doesn't limit the Sabbath obligation to the time of Moses. Because why? Because it is a creation ordinance. It has a creational character to it. From the beginning, God set it apart for the sake of man. Jesus says, some will say, yes, but it says that God gave the Sabbath to Israel. Gave, capital words, quotation marks around it. Yes, but it also says that God gave all his commandments to Israel. Does this mean that God's moral law didn't exist before the giving of the law at the time of Moses? Was it okay for Cain to murder Abel before the law was explicitly given on Sinai, you shall not murder? Of course not. All it means is that the law was given to Israel in a special way, in a codified, externalized summary of the law of God and his will for man. And speaking of Moses, it's very telling. I don't know if you realized or noticed in our reading of the law of God this morning, but it's very telling that this fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy is rooted in what? Once again, it is rooted in the creation order. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Goes back to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Even the beasts of the field, even the cattle in that commandment are to have a Sabbath rest. That's showing God's intention to bless all the world through the Sabbath. If man had to work every day, be a slave to work, wouldn't he? But no, God has delivered us from this slavery by providing 52 days out of the year. 1.5 months out of the 12 as a time of relief from work. God rested from all his creational labors on the seventh day, and this is setting aside a pattern for man to work out his days. Exodus 31, verse 17 even says that God refreshed himself from his creational labors. What a delightful way of saying it. God refreshed himself. Now, does that mean God was weary and tired, that he needed a break from creation? No. Psalm 121, the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. No, the idea of refreshment here is the refreshment of joy. As God, as it were, steps back from his creation and has joy as he contemplates the beauty and the perfection of what he's done. But interestingly, according to Exodus 23, verse 12, man is likewise to refresh himself in association with that day as well. As a matter of fact, man has a need to set apart a day for rest and for worship, even apart from the entrance of sin into the world. A time of refreshment, a special time of rest by which we worship God. That's what heaven will be, our eternal rest, our final rest. Brothers and sisters, this blessing of the Sabbath, this sanctifying of the Sabbath, is showing the pattern of how the Lord of creation wants to be honored as creator. It's appropriate to have a special day set aside to rest from normal activity to worship God. So we can conclude that the prolepsis theory, the idea that God was simply anticipating in Eden what he would institute in the Mosaic period, is entirely implausible. After all, what other creation ordinances in Genesis are taken as merely anticipatory, such as marriage, family, work? No, they're all taken to be still applicable. For example, when Christ wants to point out the male-female union of monogamous marriage, what does he do in Matthew 19? He appeals to Genesis 2. Have you not read? Like, the force of that, this should be obvious to you. This is part of creation. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Genesis 2 is giving more than incidental historical detail. No, Christ is citing it as a declaration of proper creation order. He's saying, isn't this obvious? Haven't you read? In the beginning, this is God's ordained design. This is from the beginning. The marriage of Adam and Eve is the archetype for all marriages. You see, all other creation structures that we see in the Genesis account are still considered to be in effect today. Work, family, marriage, all of them. Actually, the Sabbath is the only one of the four in which there is explicit mention of the Lord sanctifying it for the life of mankind. That's the only one that does have that. The prolepsis theory is forced, implausible, and should be rejected. But one aspect of this creation ordinance is often overlooked in Genesis, namely that God's picture of resting on the seventh day was a way of God picturing the eternal rest that would be offered to all believers. The first 6 days of the creation week are concluded with which formula? With the formula evening and morning. Evening and morning. But did you notice the seventh day does not have that formula? It is open-ended. It's not recorded. It's left open-ended that it might be a picture of God's eternal rest for believers, for his people. And that's made absolutely clear by our New Covenant reading in Hebrews chapter 4, We'll be looking at that in detail in a later sermon. But for now, let me say, it simply needs to be said that Hebrews 4 teaches that God rested to symbolize the pattern of rest for believers. Hebrews chapter 4. Obviously, what happened next? Well, we know this story. Adam fell into sin, as did the whole human race. But by God's grace, he does not cancel out that offer of rest. God renews the promise of life, not through the first Adam any longer, but through the second Adam, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, to the creational element of Sabbath, there is then added a redemptive element, a weekly reminder of God's rest and redemption that he offers to you, his people, looking forward to an eternal rest. So call the Sabbath holy, for it is a creation ordinance. When God rested from creation, he gave you an example. He gave you a pattern, reminding you first that he is the great Lord over all his creation, having the power and the authority over that creation. But secondly, he calls you to rest in him as he provides you with redemption and the offer of eternal rest in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this in closing. Would any of you want to be free of the creation ordinance of marriage? Obviously, there's some in our culture who do. Do you wish Christ had set you free from the creation ordinance of family? No, of course not. Family, marriage, they're wonderful blessings, wonderful blessings. It's only when the creation ordinances of work and family and marriage, it's only when they become corrupted that they become heavy, that they become a burden, but not in their original intent. And so it is with the Sabbath as well. It is for your benefit, for your sake, Jesus Christ says, just as marriage and family and work are for your sake, it's suited to your moral and spiritual nature as being made in the image of God, who himself rested on the seventh day as a pattern for you to observe. Those who do not call the Sabbath a delight are not only missing out on a profound blessing, but they are evincing the fact that they do not understand the nature of what the Sabbath is in Scripture. Satan will attack this creation ordinance of Sabbath, just as Satan attacks the creation ordinance of family and marriage and work. So, brothers and sisters, let us seek to know God's wisdom in the weeks ahead as we continue to look forward to God's teaching on this most important issue. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we do indeed desire to confess the true teaching of your word. And Father, you model for us in this passage of Isaiah how it is to be the case that your people indeed call the Sabbath a delight. It is given for man. It is given for our sakes, Jesus Christ has said, as part of the warp and woof of the creation order itself. Father, we pray that by your grace, we would not fight against this creation order, but we would learn to embrace it and so find the happiness of the one who calls the Sabbath a delight, as it reminds us of our final rest in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.